We had looked at this passage this morning. I just wanted to use it kind of as a springboard for the evening lesson. Again, it's great to have each one of y'all here. It's good to have our visitors here with us, and good to have everybody. We've got just such a sweet congregation, and it's such a joy to be able to get together and to enjoy our fellowship together. And I appreciate the song service. And we used to sing it that way in Wyoming, too, by the way, Dale. Mark 4, verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. One of the things I was thinking of as I was getting ready for this evening's lesson is whenever we talk about what we're going to do for God and the idea of doing more, there should be an understanding about that. That's an individual determination as far as whether you need to be doing more or not. We'll preach sometimes on the plan of salvation, and if you've been baptized before, you don't need to be baptized again. If you've been baptized scripturally in the first place. But when we talk about doing more, it may very well be that you are doing what you can do. And when you're doing what you can do, you should be satisfied with that. God's going to bless you for that. Sometimes we're not even talking about more effort, though, when we talk about what we can do for God. Sometimes we're just talking about becoming more efficient. And part of the reason that we study the Word is because it teaches us how God wants to be served. And also, it talks about the help He'll give us. And I think knowing that He's going to help us every step of the way, that He's on our side, that makes us more efficient right then, because it takes a lot of the pressure off of us. I think too many people for too many years go through life as if somehow God is against them when they are in fact serving God according to His will. God is opposed to those who are not doing His will, but for those who are doing His will or seeking His will, He is on their side. He's trying to help them. And even those who are not doing His will, we're told that He's not willing for any to perish, but for everyone to come to a repentance. And so we know He's on everybody's side, even though not everybody's going to be on His, and some people will be lost because of that. In the 112th Psalm, it talks about, I believe, what happens when we do serve God well. And it goes back to that idea of Christ's, where He says, with the measure you use, He'll use it for you. Psalms 112, it starts off, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who finds great delight in His commands. There's an implication there, is there not, that He's talking about those who obey His commands then? Because if you delight in His commands, you'll do them. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. For those of you who are parents, for those of you who will be parents someday, part of the reward of your being righteous is that you will raise your children for God in the right way. And because of that, spiritually, they're going to be mighty. There's going to be a strength that you will pass along to them that many people in this world just simply do not possess because they didn't have that opportunity. Think about how valuable our godly parents were. And think about how valuable, mentioned mentors this morning, think about how valuable the ones who have helped you, whether it was your parents or somebody else, come to a better understanding of the Word and who have encouraged you. But again, for the righteous, their children will be mighty. The generation of the upright will be blessed. When we talk about receiving favor from God, there's nothing better. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in His house, and are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. There are physical as well as spiritual rewards, and I think that riches and wealth is talking about both. Even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. Think how easy it is to shake some people. And this just says the righteous won't be shaken. And hand in hand with that is the next passage. He will have no fear of bad news. You think about the world we live in. It's hard to turn on to the news without hearing bad news. It's not saying that there won't be bad news. It's just saying that you won't fear the bad news. Why? When you go back up to verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. If we fear the Lord, we don't have to fear anything else. And unfortunately for those who violate that, they have to fear everything, including bad news. And evil people will take advantage of that. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. That's a lot of blessings. And again, it goes back to that idea that we started with in Mark. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. When you are righteous, the blessings that accrue because of that, that God will give to you, are just incredible. And they never run out. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water, that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. The leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. When we talk about doing what you and I need to be doing for God, we're going to bear fruit if we're righteous. And if we're not righteous, we won't. But the important part, I think, of this verse is this. We just looked at all the blessings in Psalms 112. In Jeremiah, it points out that those blessings won't ever run out. They will always be available if you're doing what you can for God. And so that makes our service to Him pleasant. And maybe this is the time to mention this. When I was a kid, I played baseball all the time. And I didn't realize while I was doing that I was practicing baseball. I thought I was having fun. And the reason is because I loved it. When we read the Word of God, it can either seem like a terrible drudge. It can seem like just a painful activity that you have to do in place of watching whatever your favorite show is or whatever it is you want to do. And it will become difficult for you. But if you love the Word of God, then it becomes a delight. Just like the things that you like to do, that you've done all your life, that other people would look at as hard work or they would look at as practice, that you look at as what a privilege it is that I get to do this. For us to have the Word of God is a great privilege. And so if we'll take advantage of that, we'll be like that tree planted by streams of water. The next part of this idea of doing what we can for God is this. There needs to be some deep thought. And maybe that goes to the part that we were talking about becoming more efficient. You may not have more time. It may be that when you get up tomorrow, you find that you still have just 24 hours in your day. You may not have more time, but we can be more efficient. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times that I just kind of dawdle or just kind of dabble in what I'm doing instead of focusing on it. It may very well be that you can be twice as efficient in half the time if you'll give God His consideration and His due. My son, pay attention to what I say. Proverbs 4, verse 20. Pay attention to what I say and listen closely to my words. I always try to start off my day by reading something from the Word of God before I eat. It just seems like a really good practice, and it has never been one that's let me down. I usually don't read a lot, but to start the day, I usually have that for another part of the day. But this starting out is really important to me. And this morning, I found out as I was reading, my mind was going in 17 different directions, and so I had to go back and read it again. And I had to go back and read it again, and I had to go back and read it again. And yeah, like I say, sometimes we can be twice as efficient in half the time if we will just give careful consideration to that which is important. And God's word is important. It's a gift to us. It's not given to us as a punishment. But if we'll pay attention and listen closely to his words, verse 21, do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart for their life. To those who find them, and health to a whole man's body. These last 2 years, there has been a concerted effort to get people to think of their health first and foremost. I don't know what you think about what all has gone on, and really that's your own business. But one thing that I have noticed through all this is we have relied on so-called science. And I haven't heard any of our high officials saying we need to be praying. You think we're going to be blessed with that? Do you wonder sometimes why when they keep saying, follow the science, follow the science, follow the science, and you look at what they're saying and you think, I don't think that word means what you think it means. Did you know science was created by God? Science does not conflict with God. And so if somebody tells you to follow the science and it conflicts with God's word, that's not science. That's somebody's theory, perhaps. Science, when you boil it all down, is really the observation of God's creation. And the attempt to try and come up with conclusions as far as how you need to deal with these observations that you've made. But I want to say again, it doesn't matter how truly sincere people are when they're trying to solve a problem, and especially one of this magnitude. If they're trying to do it without God, it cannot be blessed. There's no way it can be blessed. And there needs to be a turning because of that. And it certainly needs to begin with the church. And we need to figure out some way to gently lead people into that turning. And having harsh words and calling them names probably isn't that gentle way that's going to win you friends and influence people. But we do need to be, I believe, we need to understand that when it comes to God's word, that's life, and it will give health to your whole body. God is the source of life. He's the creator of this world, and he also has a solution to all of our problems. We may still have to go through them. You remember Paul said he prayed for God to take a thorn out of his flesh 3 times. And God's response to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. He had it to go through. You'll recall in the garden, Jesus prayed to God 3 times, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. And Jesus' desire was for God's will to be done. His prayer was certainly answered. But there are times we just have things to go through. How will we go through them? If we'll go through them with God, it'll be life for us and it'll be health to our bones. This careful attention, Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. It's not enough for us to get the facts. We need to think about them. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge, is it not? And we're told to pray for wisdom. We're also told that the fear of God, among other things, is the beginning of knowledge and it's the beginning of wisdom. So if you have somebody that you are relying on that does not rely on God, They're not wise. There's only one other category. you can fill in that blank, but they are not wise. And perhaps you should be listening to other sources because of that. But we need to pay attention to God's wisdom. We need to know how to apply His Word and to do it in such a way that we can accomplish His will. Joshua chapter 1, it's an interesting situation we find Joshua in. He has been Moses' servant for close to 40 years. And now Moses has died and Joshua is going to take over the leadership of the nation of Israel. And so at the very beginning of that, in Joshua chapter 1, just look at verse 8, I suppose. He's told, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." Just think of the people of Israel. Other than maybe some of the Levites, I doubt if there was anyone who had a better working knowledge of God's will than Joshua. He had been Moses' assistant for years and years. He had seen firsthand all that. He was in on it. And he had knowledge. But he's being told after 40 years of that, to not let the book of the law depart from his mouth, but to meditate on it day and night so that he'd be careful to do it. How long have you been a Christian? Do we sometimes ease back a little bit? Well, I've read everything there is to read, we might think. And yet, sometimes we start getting distracted. We get distracted sometimes by important things, and we get distracted sometimes by things that aren't as important. But if Joshua, after all he had been through, was told after 40 years to meditate on the law, God's law, day and night, what do you suppose we need to be doing? There needs to be deep thought about you read it, but it's more than just letting your eyes pass over the words. It's thinking about, what do I need to do? Psalms 119 and verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law." Not sure who penned the 119th Psalm. It may have been David. It may have been somebody else. One thing we do know is it's inspired by God. "How I love your law. I meditate on it day and night." The writer of the 119th Psalm thought about God's word all the time. It was important to him. It helped him to get through the things the way he needed to. "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies." Is this important to you? The enemies don't always come up and announce to you they're your enemies. Sometimes they show up as friends. Back in the, I can't remember if it was in the 1930s or the 1940s. I wasn't born then, so nothing snide. There was a campaign by the cigarette companies to try and get more people to smoke. And one of the things that the Camel Cigarette Company did was to hire doctors to appear in newspapers and magazines, anywhere they could get their picture of them in their smock with their stethoscope on, smoking a cigarette. And the advertisement was 4 out of 5 doctors smoke Camels. Yeah, it's healthy. We hear similar things today, don't we? Do you think those doctors were their friends? I'm not saying that those doctors were fully aware of the dangers at the time, but they weren't ignorant of the things that smoking did. They had a good idea. If God's commands make us wiser than our enemies, sometimes that will help us to be able to see who our enemies are. And it's important for us to have the upper hand on our enemies, not so that we can crush them into the ground, but so that we can be aware of the devil and his schemes, including those who wittingly or unwittingly are serving him. "I have more insight than all my teachers, more understanding than the elders." Verse 104, "I gain understanding from your precepts." And notice what that allows him to do. After the psalmist says, "I gain understanding from your precepts, he says, "Therefore, I hate every wrong path." we cozy up to sin sometimes. We're not, I don't hate anybody or anything. God hates sin. And we've got to hate sin. We don't hate the sinner. Hopefully we love them enough to point out the fact, if we're in that position to do so, that they're sinning and that there's a way back. We don't hate the sinner. But this idea that we can cozy up to sin and somehow be pleasing to God, that's wrong. I hate every wrong path. Why did he hate every wrong path? Because he meditated on God's word and he knew what it said. And he knew that sin separated him from God, and he knew the danger. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. After thinking about all the things we're supposed to think about, here's one of the things that we really do need to be considering and that we need to be doing. And by the way, might I say, I think this body of Christians does it about as well as anybody I've ever seen. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Right after that, it tells us not to forsake the assembling together. When we gather together, do you think about how you can encourage somebody? I realize half the time of our life we spend rushing from one point to the other. But there does need to be a little thought, doesn't there? Not only in preparation, and I think it's really good. I've heard some mention that it's really nice to be preparing on Saturday night before the worship so you're not too tired. Calling people up and inviting them. Considering how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Do you do that? It consider means you think about it. It takes thought. Do we do it well all the time? No, but the idea is that we do it a little bit better and we'll be rewarded for it. The last passage we're going to look at is found in Philippians chapter 4. One of the things, once we find ourselves consistently doing all that we can for God, I realize we will never achieve perfection on that. But once you find yourself having read God's Word, thought about God's Word, thought about what it means for you, thought about how it applies, look at what we have. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. That's interesting. Joy and gentleness are two of the fruits of the Spirit, are they not? This is not something for the world. The world can be happy and content. And happiness and contentment are part of joy, but that they're not the total of it, because joy is spiritual. And so when he says rejoice in the Lord, that's the act of having that joy and actually acting out on it or feeling the joy. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. I'll read that again for me. You probably don't need it. Do not be anxious about anything. What is excluded here? And if you're like me, it's like, well, what's excluded are the things that I am anxious about. But no, there's nothing excluded here. How do you accomplish that? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I have found that it is almost impossible to remain anxious or angry or sad to the point where I can't function if I'm praying to God for help, and while I'm praying to God for help, at the same time I am thanking Him for having helped me here, for having given me this person in my life here, for all the good things He's done, with thanksgiving. If you're anxious, by the way, we're about to come up to Thanksgiving, aren't we? Think about this Thanksgiving. If you are anxious, it is very likely because you are not as thankful as you should be. Let me rephrase that. If I am anxious, it's very likely because I am not as thankful as I should be. Because this is not put in the form of a suggestion. You don't have to be anxious if you don't want to. That would be a suggestion, wouldn't it? This is, do not be anxious about anything. When we read don't lie in the New Testament, we understand we're not supposed to lie. When we read don't murder in the New Testament, we understand we're not supposed to murder. Why is it that when we read do not be anxious, we think that this is an optional thing? And sometimes we think it's an optional thing for the really blessed people. We would not be anxious except for we are so downtrodden. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And this is the part that I wanted to close with. And the peace of God, here's our third fruit of the Spirit in this little short passage. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you and I are doing our best to figure out what it is God wants us to do and how to do it, and we're willing to be guided by His Word, the blessings are incredible. But the greatest blessing, I think, besides forgiveness and salvation and heaven, is the peace we can enjoy right now. I think that's what the world seeks in just about every activity they do that is sinful. And it's ironic because you can't have peace unless you're in Christ, because peace is a fruit of the Spirit. We can have peace if we'll just do the best we can. And I might add this at the end. If you're doing the best you can, that gives you a peace of mind, because it takes away the guilt that we sometimes have because we know we could be doing better. God will help us every step of the way because He loves us. But we need to do our part. Invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian tonight, we would love to help you with that. Or if you have any other needs, why don't you come forward and let that be known while we stand in.